Good evening to everybody and welcome to the services. It's very good to see everyone and we're very thankful for everybody's presence. I just wanted to say a quick thank you. I've had several people ask about my family and express their concern and their prayers, and that is so appreciated. And so just thank you very much for that. There's a lot to be prayed for, a lot of people to pray for, I know, at this time. Speaking of prayer, this past Wednesday, I did just a simple study on prayer, and we just entitled this Some Things to Pray For. Basically, what I've done is I've just gone through the New Testament. There's a lot more we could come up with in the Old Testament, but I've gone through the New Testament and found several examples of stated prayer or examples of prayer or times that we just see some form of a prayer that has been prayed or at least referred to, and I'm using this list to help us see some things that we should pray for. And I mentioned Wednesday night, prayer has always been something that I feel like I've struggled a bit with. And one of the ways I've struggled is sometimes I've wondered, you know, what really should I pray for? This is a time that for me, if it's privately or us as a family or us as a congregation, this is a time for us to approach God. This is a time for us to talk to God. Now, Hebrews tells us that we can do this boldly and confidently, but obviously we should also do this humbly, and we should also want to maximize our time in speaking to the Father, and we want to pray for the things that are appropriate to pray for. We don't want to go to the Father with prayers that are inappropriate, but how do we know what's appropriate? Do we just trust what other people say? Do we just trust the examples of other people and their prayers? We may learn a lot from those things, but as with all things, the ultimate authority, the ultimate example and pattern that teaches us even how to pray is God's Word. He has revealed to us some things that are very good for us to pray for. And so we're just going through that list. As I mentioned, I think there's about 23 passages on this list. I think we got through about five or six Sunday night. So I'm not going to just like last time, I'm not going to just go on and on and on until we finish this list. We'll speak, we'll study for 25, 30 minutes, maybe just a few more, but I'll try and keep it to around that so that it's not too laborious. And if we get through the rest of the list, we do, we probably won't. And so we'll maybe finish some of the list a later time. But last time we looked at the Lord's example prayer from the Sermon on the Mount. We saw that it's appropriate to praise God in prayer, to pray for God's kingdom, to pray for forgiveness, to pray for provision, to pray for spiritual strength. We saw an example of Jesus' prayer in Luke 22, in which he prayed for Peter's faith to not fail, and we made some comments about that. We saw the disciples, and when I say the disciples, I mean the Christians in Acts chapter 4, praying for boldness to speak the word despite persecution and hardship. We saw the Christians praying for deliverance from harm in Acts chapter 12. In Romans 10, we saw Paul praying for the salvation of others. He prayed for the nation of Israel, that they would be saved. And we finished in Romans 15, verses 5 through 6, where Paul's prayer was for harmony amongst the Christians. So now we're going to skip over to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 9, for our next section that we see a prayer uttered. And this, of course, is from Paul as well. And Paul is speaking of some things in this section of 2 Corinthians 12. He's kind of comparing himself to some of the false teachers or these boasters that are plaguing the Corinthians. And he's been brought to this point that you can tell Paul doesn't really want to do, but he feels as though he has to boast a little bit. And he's constantly reflecting from his own boasting to giving praise and glory to God, but he's showing, you know, these false teachers are saying all the great things they've done for the Corinthians, and they're trying to put down Paul in some way and discredit Paul, and Paul's not trying to shine a light on him and say, you know, feel sorry for me or all of these things, but he's saying, look at my life. Look at what I've done for the cause of Christ. You can trust me. I'm teaching you the truth, and you can see this by my life. Now, that's an example that we should want to be able to do that, not to brag, but we should want to be able to say, well, look at my life. When people question us or speak ill of us, we should be able to say, well, look at my life. Look and judge if I'm living according to the word or not. Paul was able to do that. Now, he was very careful as he did. You can tell he didn't like doing that. And he, again, kept referring to God's glory. But in this section, he tells us something about himself. In 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7, He says, so to keep me from becoming conceited, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Now, we don't know what this thorn in the flesh was. There's a lot of debate and discussion amongst commentators and different people. Some people think this was a physical malady or illness. That's what I think most commentators kind of turn towards. Some believe this more of a spiritual thorn in the flesh and not a spiritual weakness. But one I've heard fairly commonly is some believe that this thorn in the flesh is actually the Judaizing teachers that are always plaguing Paul everywhere he goes. And I'm sure they were a thorn in the flesh. But by and large, most commentators think that this thorn in the flesh was probably some physical ailment, some problem. Based on some things said over in the book of Galatians, some think that Paul had some problems with his eyesight or some type of disease of the eyes. But the truth is, we don't know what it is. All we know is that Paul had some thorn in the flesh, as he says. And in verse 8, notice how he deals with it. He says, three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. Now, Paul's simply telling the story, but I think that we have an example here. It is appropriate, and I think we've, you know, don't take this the wrong way, but I think we've kind of got this one down pat. We pray for the sick a lot. We pray for ourselves when we're sick, but it is appropriate to do so. Paul had this malady. He had this problem, this thorn in the flesh that plagued him, and he prayed about that. He didn't lose faith over it. He didn't give up because of it. He prayed about it. And he prayed pretty earnestly. He even says, I pleaded with God. I pleaded with the Lord. And I did this three times. I don't know why it was only three times. I know when I get the sniffles even, it seems like I'm all ready to go to prayer and ask to be better. Paul seems to be a lot more patient than I am about getting better. He only prayed three times about a thorn in the flesh, but he pleaded with the Lord. You know, when we have ailments in our life, it's not wrong to pray to God about that. It's not wrong to ask for relief. But as I say that, and as I talk, you know, as we think about, you know, we get a diagnosis from the doctor, or we get a sickness, or we get an illness, or an injury, or some other problem, it's good to pray about that. And we shouldn't lose faith because of it, and we shouldn't let it deteriorate our faith. We should go to God. But also notice what Paul says next. I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Here's one of the lessons for us to take from this. Prayer is a powerful thing, and God answers prayer. I believe that. I believe that there are people that have recovered and have been able to overcome illnesses that they're facing. Very likely because God was answering the prayers of others that were praying for them. I believe that very sincerely. But as we pray for relief, especially for ourselves, maybe we're facing a disease, an illness, injury, again, whatever it may be, we have to have a certain perspective of understanding that God has not guaranteed that prayer is a magic genie in the bottle type thing that guarantees we're always going to get better. Our thorns in the flesh are not always going to be taken away. Sometimes they will. And when they are, we should thank God that they are. But sometimes they're not. Now, it may seem easy. You know, Paul was told point blank. Paul was an inspired apostle. And somehow the Lord revealed to Paul, after Paul goes to the Lord three times pleading about this, the Lord just says, Paul, it's not going to happen. This thorn in the flesh is not being taken away. Now, at least Paul knew. You know, we think, well, maybe that helped Paul. But on the other hand, imagine that. Imagine you've got some disease, some problem, and you find out, not just from the doctor, but from the Lord, you're going to deal with this the rest of your life. This pain, this difficulty, it's there, and it's yours for the rest of your life. But that's not all the Lord. The Lord says, my grace is sufficient for you. Now, that didn't take the thorn out of Paul's flesh. That didn't make the pain any less. That didn't just solve Paul's problems. But it did allow Paul to have the right perspective about that thorn in the flesh and go on living his life with that thorn and yet finding ways to glorify God all the more despite that thorn in his flesh. And that's an attitude that we can really work towards. It's not an easy attitude. But I think as we pray to God, it's an important attitude. Not that we go to God just simply doubting that He'll heal us, not just doubting that God will answer our prayer, but realizing that in God's infinite wisdom, maybe the cancer's not taken away. Maybe the heart condition isn't resolved. Maybe the other disease that we're dealing with is a lifetime issue that's going to cause us some pain and difficulty the rest of our life. But even if that's the case, God has still been gracious. And God has given us all that we need to be able to overcome in this life. Like David talked about this morning, a wonderful lesson. Sometimes we just need to remember this is just the temporary tent. And it's not the home that we're going, that we're living. And so yes, there are problems. There are thorns in the flesh. But we can rely upon God's grace to overcome those, knowing that one day there will be no more thorns in the flesh. And with that knowledge, we can continue to work. Again, I don't know what Paul's thorn was. I don't know how severe it was, how terrible it was. But Paul kept working. Paul kept traveling. Paul kept preaching. Paul kept laboring in the vineyard of the gospel despite this thorn because God's grace was sufficient. That's a comforting thought. I know it's not necessarily what we always want to hear because, again, we just want to get better sometimes. But remembering we can pray, we should pray, but we also must remember that whatever happens, God's grace is sufficient for us if we have the right perspective. Well, let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to look at two passages. Ephesians has two of the preeminent passages about prayer that are found in the New Testament. Two of the lengthier sections of Paul's prayers that he writes out for his readers. Let's pick up in Ephesians 1 verse 16. Paul says, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. And then he's going to talk about what he prays for the Ephesian Christians. Verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, that are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Could go on and finish that, but we'll just stop there. Now, this is one of those passages, if you're like me, I'm going to admit this, I read over this passage for a long time before I stopped and recognized it was a prayer. That this was Paul really speaking, even though he says it pretty plainly, I should have picked up on it, that this is what Paul prays about. And one of the reasons that was difficult for me is because, to be honest, what he says here sounds so different than what a lot of my prayers have sounded like. This doesn't sound like your typical prayer. Don't take this the wrong way, but this doesn't, for any of the men who lead prayers, I think the men who lead prayers here do wonderful jobs, but candidly, sometimes even our prayers don't sound like this. Because sometimes our prayers are focused on so much of the temporal and the physical and the immediate. And look at how big Paul's prayers are. There's a book that I have on this that's just written on Ephesians, these prayers in Ephesians, and it's called Pray Big. And that really is, you know, Paul's prayers are some big prayers. Let's look at what he says. He says, my prayer for you is that God may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. One of Paul's prayers for the Ephesians, and there may have been a lot of things that Paul could have prayed for the Ephesians, but Paul wanted them to be wise. And he wanted them to be wise not according to the ways of the world and all the things of worldly wisdom and knowledge, but he wanted them to be wise in accordance with the Spirit. He wanted them to walk in the Spirit. And so he prayed that they would have the wisdom of the Spirit. Now, we talked about this last time, and I'll say it again. I can't tell you exactly how all of this works, and I don't think that we have to know how all of this works. I can pray for you. I can pray for God to give you spiritual wisdom. And if you do nothing to try and learn His Word, and you do nothing to try and grow in spiritual wisdom, God's not just going to mysteriously all of a sudden make you spiritually wise. And I don't know what that balance is. Of my prayers and your prayers and our activity and God's actions that we can't speak specifically see, but what I do know is that Paul prayed for this. And I don't think that Paul prayed for things that were useless. And I don't think the Holy Spirit told us things that were prayed that were useless. There is a way in which our prayers for one another and our spiritual wisdom and our spiritual knowledge is helpful for one another. Again, that's not taking all the work off you. It's not just that each one of us, if we just write everyone's names on a list and we go through it and pray, Lord, give Angie spiritual wisdom, give Terry spiritual wisdom, and on down the list, that all of a sudden we all know our Bibles perfectly well. We have to work. But in conjunction with our willingness to obey the Lord, combined with our collective prayers for one another, I think that there will be success when this is our spiritual mindset of gaining spiritual wisdom. And it's appropriate to pray for this. It also teaches us what one of the focuses of life should be. You know, that's one of the things about prayer that's both beautiful and scary, is prayer is a great indicator of what our priorities really are. It's not inappropriate to pray for sick people. And it's not inappropriate to thank God for the physical provisions He's given us. But if that's all our prayers are, that's probably an indication that our main mindset is the here and now. But when our prayers are about growing in spiritual wisdom, when our prayers are about growing in knowledge, when our prayers are about knowing God more, then that probably is a good indicator that that's our priority. And if that's our priority, then that's going to impact the way we live. And that's going to help us grow in wisdom, and it's going to help us grow in knowledge. Paul prays that the Ephesians would have the eyes of their hearts enlightened. Now, that's kind of a poetic phrase, and it may be a little difficult, but I think Paul's praying for some spiritual vision and understanding. I'm not trying to be mystical about that. I think Paul is simply praying that they look at things from a spiritual perspective. That when they see people, they don't just see them the way we tend to see people, but we see people the way that God sees people. It's very easy when someone comes to us in need for us to immediately assume the worst. It's easy for us to see some things just physically about them that make us mistrust them or want to have nothing to do with them. But how does God see that person? It's easy to look at someone who is harsh towards us or hateful towards us, someone who maybe even hates us, and it's easy for us to look at them and see all of that hatred and that anger and to see all of their flaws and begin reflecting that towards them. But how does God see that person? God sees that person as a soul that needs to be saved. God sees that person as someone that He sent His Son to die for. We need to pray for ourselves and one another that we see the world this way. How does God see that sin in your best friend? He hates that sin as much as He does in the person that you don't like. Sometimes we're very harsh on people that we aren't close to, and then we overlook the sins of those who are close to us. How does God see that person? He loves that person. He sent His Son for that person, but He hates the sin that's in that person. Do we hate sin even when it's in ourselves, even when it's in those that we love? Are we willing to rebuke that sin and stand against that sin and lovingly teach even those people to overcome that sin? Do we have spiritual sight? And do we look at things from a spiritual perspective? He prays that the Ephesians would know the hope that has called us. And essentially, he prays that they would appreciate God's riches. Again, this just makes me think some of David's lesson this morning. As he said, it's hard to walk by faith because it's easier to walk by sight. We see what's in front of us. We see what's here. We see what's now. And so it's easy to live by that standard. And so we constantly need to be reminded and exhorted by one another. Don't walk by sight, walk by faith. And we constantly need to be praying to God for ourselves and for one another. Help us walk by faith. Help us keep an eye towards heaven. Help us appreciate your riches, which, let's remember, the riches of God are not the car and the house and the nice things of this life. Can we thank Him for those things? Yes. But are those the riches He has bestowed on us? No, because Jesus taught that we should lay up our treasures in heaven, not the things here below. Do we pray for those riches? And do we pray not only that God help us lay up heavenly treasure, but that God help us remember His glorious spiritual riches? Well, let's turn over to Ephesians 3. This is another one of the prayers of Paul for the Ephesians. And this is, in my personal opinion, one of the most majestic prayers that we can read. Paul says, "For this reason," beginning in verse 14, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." Again, at first, if it wasn't for that phrase, "I bow my knees," which is an indication this is a prayer, it may be easy to overlook this as a prayer because I don't hear myself and others pray like this very often. But think of, and to be honest, it's almost a frightening prayer because it's so grand in some ways. Paul is praying that you be strengthened with power through His Spirit. He is praying for the spiritual strength of the Ephesians. It is appropriate for us to pray for the physical strength and the well-being of our friends and our loved ones and our brothers and sisters in Christ. But how often do we pray for the spiritual strength? Again, like Jesus prayed for Peter that his faith may not fail. How often do we pray for one another that God will give us strength and power, that is ability, to walk this life, to walk through this life, and to wage this spiritual warfare? He prayed that Christ may dwell in their hearts through faith. Now, this is not a literal, Paul is not praying for Jesus to come down from heaven in some mystical way and live literally in the Christians of Ephesus. He's asking that these Christians be able, as they grow in Christ, to live in such a way that it's, as Paul said, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. He's praying that their lives will be so revolved around Christ and obedience to Him that it is not they and their ambitions and their desires that are continuing to motivate them, but it is Christ. That it is Christ who has changed them from the inside out. And thus it is as if Christ was in them, living in them. They make their decisions like Christ would make their decisions. They do the things that Christ would do. They say the things that Christ would say. In essence, it's a lot less poetic, but he's praying that they be more and more Christ-like. What a wonderful prayer for us to pray for our spouses, for our children, for our brothers and sisters, that more and more we come to be like Christ. He prayed that they would have the strength to understand the love of Christ. And if you think that that's just some pretty words and you think, oh, what kind of prayer is that? Think about how confident Paul was in the power of prayer, because he essentially admits that he is praying that the Ephesians know what is unknowable. Read again. He says, "And to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge." He's praying that they know that which surpasses what is knowable. That is a big prayer. Again, don't take this the wrong way, but praying for someone to overcome cancer, that may feel like a big prayer. Praying for someone to know what is beyond knowable in the spiritual realm of things, that is a really big prayer. And yet that was Paul's desire. Now, is that a useless prayer to pray for us to know what is beyond knowledge? No. Because obviously Paul's goal is that they grow and they grow and they grow. And it doesn't matter how much they grow. It doesn't matter how much they come to appreciate Christ's love. It doesn't matter how much they know of the height and the length and the depth and the breadth of Christ's love. There is always room for them to learn and know of it more. That's why it surpasses knowledge. It's not like something you can go study at college and basically know everything when you're done. It's not something you can spend 10, 20, 30 years and you know it all by that point. It's something that if you live for Christ for the next 30, 40, 50, 80 years, you'll still have room to grow in the knowledge of Christ and of His love. And Paul's praying that they never stop growing that way. He's praying that they never stop appreciating the love of Christ. Do we pray for that? Do we even think about that? How often do we stop and just think about the love of Christ? And that's not just trying to be sentimental. That's not trying to be melodramatic. How often do we really stop as we go through our days and we think of how hard we have it and we think of how hard we've worked and we think of what we've done and, you know, nobody notices little old me and all those things. And instead stop and think, the very Son of God, what has He done for me? What did He do for me? What has He promised that He's doing for me right now? What has He promised to do for me in eternity? How often do I stop and think about the love of Christ and just meditate on those things, think on those things, study and read those things, pray about those things, and then get a whole lot better perspective on the life that I'm living here? That's what Paul prayed for the Ephesians. He said that as they grew in this knowledge of essentially the unknowable, that they would know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. How do you even pray that? I'm not questioning Paul. I'm not questioning the Holy Spirit, but when was the last time you picked anybody in this building, in this world, maybe you guys have, and prayed for them to be filled with the fullness of God? Be honest, that's something I feel like I'd better be pretty serious about praying. That's not something to just say. That's not something to just flippantly roll off the tongue in your prayers because it's something pretty that Paul said. That's a pretty amazing prayer. Can you imagine the Ephesians thinking about this when they're reading this letter and they're thinking of Paul? And Paul's got all these other people he's dealt with. He deals with the Corinthians. He's writing to the Romans. He's dealing with people in Galatia. He's dealing with people in Philippi. He's a busy, busy man. He's been all over the world. By the way, he's suffering. He's in prison. And Paul says, by the way, I'm praying for you that you would be filled with the fullness of God. How do you spend the rest of your day when you hear the Apostle Paul's been praying that for you? Probably change your perspective a little bit. Certainly wouldn't want to let that prayer down. I don't even know how to describe it, I'll be honest. Obviously, we cannot, it's not that we're becoming God, but it's like the other, our desire is to be more like God every day. And our desire for ourselves, our families, and each other should be that each and every day we are becoming more like God. That as His children, we are reflecting His nature and His love and His holiness more and more. So that when people look at us, they don't just see Nate, they don't just see you, but they see the fullness of God. Now again, am I ever going to reach the absolute fullness of that? Not here, but I can work towards it. I can work towards it every day. And it's such a big and challenging task that I'm going to have to pray to God for it. And I'm going to need you to pray to God for me for it. And I need to pray to God for you for it. That each day, these tents, as empty as they are because of the past and the sinful choices that we've made, that each day they become a little bit fuller with the nature of God as we become more like Him. That's a worthwhile prayer. And don't get me wrong. I'm not saying all the other things that we often pray for are not worthwhile. But if there's something we could pray for, surely it's that we become more like God. That we be filled with His fullness a little bit more each day. Well, we'll finish there. I know we only got through three passages, so we're getting even worse in as far as how we're getting through. But those passages in Ephesians are, like I said, they are some of the premier passages in prayer. And so we could do a lot more study on those passages, but I hope that they're helpful, what we have talked about and discussed this evening. Well, as we draw this service to a close, we want to extend an invitation. We've talked about the love of Christ just briefly, what God has done, and if you wonder what that is, well, of course, it's God sent Jesus to come to this world to live as a man and to die for our sins. Not that we deserved it or had earned it, but out of God's gracious loving kindness and his desire for us to be saved, he sent Jesus to die for our sins. And if you believe in Christ as the Son of God, and you believe that he's died for your sins, and you're ready to faithfully follow him, if you're ready to put your faith in him, as we talked briefly about, to walk by faith, not by sight, then it's time to repent of your sins. It's time to choose to put worldliness behind you. It's time to confess Christ as the Son of God, to confess allegiance to him as the Son of God, and it's time to be baptized for the remission of your sins if you have not done that. If you're a Christian and you have obeyed the gospel, but you would like the prayers of the church, then we would be happy to pray with you and for you, whatever the need might be. So if there be one in need, we invite you to come while we stand and while we sing.